Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a study of Ezekiel. It's part three. If you're reading along with me in the book, it's page 25, section 14, question 14. And we're in Ezekiel chapter 9, talking about all the judgments that are coming on Judah. And we're wondering, according to this question, is there not a remnant of grace? Even in the awful scene that we've already seen, is there anything that's going to happen in the future? Are we done with Israel, Judah? Chapter 9, verses 8 to 10. And while they were striking and I was left alone, this is to the striking of these angels killing everybody except those who were praying for Israel, I fell on my face and I cried, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" Then he said to me, "The guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood. The city is full of injustice. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.' As for me, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. And behold, the man clothed in linen, with the writing case at his waist, brought back word, saying, 'I've done as you have commanded me.'" When Ezekiel is convinced that some will be saved, for one thing, God has placed his mark on those few who see the reality of evil and are crying out to God about it. Surely those few will not be destroyed. So God's response here is, well, it's not very hopeful. He merely repeats his intention to destroy everybody and not spare anyone, period. We're happy that through the instigation of the Holy Spirit, we're given another response to the same question in chapter 11. We'll record question and answer there and in part 5. For now, nothing doing. I'm out for destruction. This is it. Israel's finished. But God is not really finished with the people that he foreknew. Question 15. What other assignment was this man clothed in linen given? Some want to call him Jesus. I'm thinking maybe he's one of seven angels who are doing some work right now. But he's the man doing all the recording and so on. But he has another assignment. Chapter 10, verse 2. And verses 6 and 7. And he said to the man clothed in linen, "Go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim. Fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city." And he went in before my eyes. And when he commanded the man clothed in linen, "Take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim," he went in and stood beside a wheel. And a cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire that was between the cherubim and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed in linen, who took it and went out. Now, we discussed at length the contents of chapter 10 in part 1, noting the description of cherubim that duplicates what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. Well, here in chapter 10, we see these same special living beings in a different context, not just describing them now, but they're actively involved in assisting the destroying angels in their duty. Symbolically, the marking angel is to get a handful of burning coals and scatter them all over the city of Jerusalem. We remember burning coals in the story of Isaiah. "This has touched your lips, and now you're..." Well, here's another story with burning coals in it. The reality that this vision portrays is the physical burning of Jerusalem, 586 BC. Ezekiel watches all of this and then remembers that he's seen these cherubim before, while with the exiles at the Kebar Canal verses 15 and 20. You remember now, in spirit, he's in Jerusalem. His body is up there at the Kebar Canal with the elders in his house, sitting there looking at him. And I guess he's staring off into space. I don't know. His body is there, but he is in Jerusalem, the real Ezekiel, his spirit form. Question 16, who are these 25 men to whom Ezekiel is directed? This is chapter 11 now, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the house of the Lord, which faces east. And behold, at the entrance of the gateway there were 25 men. And I saw among them Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. He said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and who give wicked counsel in this city, who say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron. We are the meat. Well, we've met this Jaazaniah before, some other Jaazaniah. It's chapter 8. But the man of that name in this chapter, same name, but he has a different father in this chapter. So, different man. And we've seen 25 men before in that same chapter 8. Are they the same 25? Some suggest that whereas the first group was of the priestly profession, these men seem to be secular leaders. Two of them are even called princes of the people. I don't see this as proof that the two groups are separate. Priests could easily have other roles. Ezekiel himself, for example. Observe here that a handful of evil people, this is the point, can turn a nation in the wrong direction. Do I need to comment on how that works? Speaking as I do from the vantage point of the year 2021 in the United States. These men were the purveyors of lies. They assured the people that it was time to fight for their lives, the opposite of Jeremiah's counsel, to submit to the punishment about to be rendered via Nebuchadnezzar's forced exile. Question 17, how could Ezekiel prophesy if he was there only in spirit? And that's chapter 11, verse 4. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Now, Ezekiel is being told to prophesy against their lies, which immediately causes us to ponder, in what way is Ezekiel speaking the word of the Lord here? We've nearly concluded, though I still want to leave the door open on the other side, that Ezekiel is present only in spirit. We believe his body was still sitting in front of the elders back in Babylonia. During his prophecy, we will see a man present in Jerusalem drop to the floor dead. And Ezekiel's going to see it and react. That rules out the possibility that he gave this prophecy only after he returned to the captives. Now, he does deliver a report at the end of this chapter. So, in his immaterial body, his spirit, he's witnessing the entire scene. In that same, quote, body, he prophesies. Is he visible to the residents of Judah? I think not. Does Pelatiah die as a response to hearing the words of Ezekiel, or does he pick up in the spirit world the judgment of God and die from that inner voice that he hears? Well, unfortunately, the text doesn't describe any of this in detail. We only know that in some sense, Ezekiel was in Jerusalem. He was speaking the word of the Lord, and he was heard in some way. All of this in vision. But of course, remember, vision is reality. Question 18. What exactly was Ezekiel to prophesy? Chapter 11, verses 5 to 12. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, Say, thus says the Lord, So you think, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You've multiplied your slain in this city, and have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore thus says the Lord God, your slain, whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron, but you shall be brought out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, declares the Lord God. And I'll bring you out of the midst of it, and give you into the hands of foreigners, Babylonians, and execute judgments upon you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron. You got it all wrong. Nor shall you be the meat in the midst of it. I'll judge you at the border. You shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, nor obeyed my rules, but have acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you. So simultaneous with the command to prophesy came the words of the prophecy and the power of the Spirit to speak them. The command comes, the prophecy comes. The message was simply this, addressed to false prophets. Quote, yes, many have died. You assume that unless you do something, everybody's going to die. You assume you're going to have to fight to survive. Not so. I'll bring some of you out of this place to be judged elsewhere. So don't resist. That was the message of Jeremiah, as in Jeremiah 27, for example, updated for these 25 men who had surely heard it before. Question 19, why the reaction of Ezekiel to the death of Pelatiah? Verse 13, chapter 11. It came to pass while I was prophesying that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. And then I fell down on my face and cried out with a loud voice, and I said, ah, Lord God, will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel? There's that question again. It would be distressing enough in a natural setting for a congregant to drop dead in the middle of your sermon. But this is a vision. And being full of the Spirit, Ezekiel is seeing things he might not normally see. Though he's just prophesied that some will be brought out of Jerusalem's destruction, this death triggers a fear that the judgment of God is going to be so encompassing as to wipe out the nation altogether, and that it has begun right here, with this man right now. Recall that Ezekiel has asked this question before. At that time, the answer was severe and implied that indeed all of Israel would be judged. But the Lord graciously responded in a different tone this time. Verses 14 to 20 tell of a time when a remnant shall return and be given a new heart, a promise that coincides with other passages in the book, believe it or not. I've gathered all those promises together to comprise part 5 of this study, the restoration of Israel. I want to save it till that. I gave you the bare bones of it, but there's more to that little section, verses 14 to 20. Well, let's go to verse 21. What is to be the fate of the evil men of Israel? Verse 21, but as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God. This one negative statement follows a message of hope given to the prophet for the future. As I stated, that will be in part 5. But here it is made clear that the messages of good and goodwill are for the remnant, the ones who did not bow the knee to Baal, the ones who sighed and cried to God because of the abominations all around them. There were some holy people left. Though Israel be scattered, she shall be regathered. But the evil, non-repentant Israelites pictured in this entire vision, chapters 8 to 11, will suffer loss. What they wanted, they shall obtain, a life without the God of Israel. So, question 21, how does Ezekiel now return to Chaldea? Chapter 11, verses 22 to 25, then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. And then the vision that I had seen went up from me. And I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me. So we're once more called upon to deal with the logistics of this section of the book. It's all been a vision after all. But that's not to say it was some dream that needs interpreting. And it wasn't Ezekiel's imagination. A vision is reality. It is something one person can see and those around cannot. Cornelius had a vision of an angel, says Luke in Acts. An angel appeared to him, but to him only. It was something he saw, hence it was his vision. Ezekiel has seen this entire series of events, from the movements of the cherubim to the false worship of his people to the death of a leader of Israel. The men sitting at his house in Chaldea, they didn't see any of this. Ezekiel has to tell them from start to finish what he's just experienced. The vision ends with the glory of God leaving the temple and situating on a nearby hillside. Ezekiel, who was there in Jerusalem, is now transported back to his own house. And it says the vision went up. The window to heaven was now shut. He saw now only what people see. It must have seemed to the elders in his house that he woke up. And immediately he began to tell of his marvelous journey into the world of the spirit, we assume. The following chapter then was covered in part two, following chapter in Ezekiel, as it deals with portrayals and a proverb. So we're going to move on to the next prophecy after that, the prophecy against prophecies, that is, false prophecies, and the men who proclaim them. This will have a very familiar tune to it as you listen to me sing it to you figuratively. Thank you so much for being here at the Hackberry House today. Hope that you can come back and finish this series with me. Working on section four right now, getting towards the end of that as we speak in real time here on May the 4th. But anyway, I'm so excited to share all of it with you. Please come back. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. And Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.